All right, we are on a video call with brothers. Brothers, how are y'all doing today?
Doing well.
All right.
Doing well.
Awesome. So we're going to talk about today a really important topic, biblical separation and the parameters that we use on how to decide who we separate from, what Scripture tells us according to that, and who we don't have to separate from. And so I've got a lot of articles on the teaching blog about biblical separation. Brother Patrick, would you like to give us a like 10,000-foot view of your view of biblical separation and who we're called to separate from and who we're not called to separate from, just in general, and then we'll kind of go into some more detail.
All right, so general overview. We are not called to separate from people who do not claim Christ, who are not Christians, who do not know the gospel, who don't follow it. Maybe if they know it, they don't obey it. If they do not claim Christ, we do not have to separate from them, because we can't really separate and go out of the world, which is the world. We're to be separated from them in our, say, our associations, in our lives. Like, you can work with them, you can talk to them, but they're not really a part of your life and fellowship. But you're not called to mark and avoid, separate them, as in have no company with them, don't talk to them, don't eat with them, nothing. When it comes to people who claim Christ, somebody who claims to be a brother, somebody who claims to be a Christian, to know the truth of God, and who is living in any kind of willful sin that they will not repent of if warned, those are the people who we must separate from. And I'd like to read a scripture verse, scripture that kind of backs all of this up. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 5, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with the idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are also without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So I think this kind of is a brief overview from the outside on what it means. People of the world who don't claim Christ, we can't really separate from them fully. People who claim Christ and basically live in any kind of a sin, we're to put out from among us. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Good overview. Awesome scripture verse as a foundation. So I would agree 100% that Paul's giving us the call. We go into the world and we preach the gospel. We're not of the world. Romans 12. We're not conforming to the world. But if we have neighbors, if we have coworkers, if we have family members that don't claim the name of Jesus, they don't have faith in Jesus, we are not called to separate from them. Clearly, we're not going to have much in common with them. We're not going to be hanging around doing their worldly pursuits. But if we get the opportunity to be near them and they will listen to the gospel and they'll let our light and our salt go forth, well, that's what Jesus did with worldly people around him. And he never sinned, and we shouldn't sin either, partaking with them. But definitely the people of the world that don't claim Christ. Brother Kuo, can you read Romans 16:17, which is kind of a core verse on what Brother Paul tells us to do with people that claim Jesus but don't follow sound doctrine?
Yep. So Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them.
Yeah. So what does that mean, Brother Kuo? Take that verse apart for us. What does that mean?
Well, you mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have. So, I mean, that's pretty... So you just... You watch that person, you take heed of them, you avoid them, basically, because they're not in the truth, that kind of a thing.
So avoiding, does that mean you go to church with them and sing and pray with them, you sit and have dinner with them, you go and work the farm work with them, you know, to help them, just not like a job, but other things. Does it mean you do all that stuff, or does it mean you literally avoid them?
You literally totally avoid them.
Yeah, amen. And Brother Kevin, what's the purpose? Why would we avoid someone who claims the name of Jesus but lives in false doctrine, lives in worldliness, as Brother Zello said, Brother Purgos, actually, I mean. Brother Zello said that we don't have much in common with them anymore. We get that. But what's the purpose, Brother Purgos, of why we use this biblical separation? Other than it glorifies God and we're obeying Him, that's the obvious one. What's the purpose of it towards that person and towards the body?
With towards the body, I would use either 1 Corinthians 5:6 or Galatians 5:9, a little leaven into the whole lump. And in Thessalonians, if memory serves, just for someone being idle and not working, they were to not associate with them, to shame them.
Yeah.
So it's to keep the body pure and to give the Holy Spirit something to convict them with.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. So if we don't like, and I want to call out, we won't read it here, but I want to call out Matthew 18, where our Savior gives us the recipe. We talked about it, I think, in yesterday's Ecclesia audio. Our Master gives us the recipe. If your brother sins, go to him alone. If he repents, you've gained him. If he doesn't repent, go with another brother. If he doesn't repent, take him before all the brothers in the whole body. If he doesn't repent, you know, you don't want to lose him as a brother, so just overlook it and everybody just go along, get along. No, it doesn't say that. It says treat him like a publican. The publicans weren't allowed in the body. They would be put out. So he gives us that recipe. And what happens, Brother Zelos, what happens if we don't use this, what's called ecclesia discipline? Biblical discipline, biblical separation. What happens if we don't use this? What's the body going to look like?
You end up with a body that is no longer without the pure bride of Christ, without spot or wrinkle, without sin and pure. You basically end up with a body full of compromise and sin. And then what happens if you overlook, let's say Brother Zephyr falls into a sin, and you overlook this sin and don't put him out for his sin. And then Brother Akua falls into a sin, and then you want to discipline him while, hey, you've already overlooked it. And then Brother Purgos falls into another sin, and the next thing you know, we're no longer the basically the ecclesia and the body of Christ. We're just a gathering of compromised people living in sin.
Amen. Amen. Brother Akua, could you look up 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, I believe it is.
Yep.
If you could look that up for us. So yeah, so this is a purifying of the body. It's a purifying for all of the saints to see the example. Paul tells us in several places we're to present ourselves as a spotless bride. James 1:27 says, pure religion is looking after widows and orphans. Everybody gets that. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. If we let worldly so-called believers bring the world in, they're doing skydiving, they're doing sports, they're doing worldly music, they're doing all kinds of carnal hobbies, they're dressing carnal, whatever. If we let them bring that carnality in, how can we claim to be a spotless body, a spotless bride of Christ?
We can't.
Yeah. Read that.
Go ahead, Brother
Purgos.
I would also add 1 Timothy 5:22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sin. Amen. Keep thyself pure.
Amen. Great verse. Yeah. So it's also, it's a body purging, but it's also an individual purging. So I don't want the body to have sin in it, but I'll tell you what, I also don't want to be close to any man that practices and lives in willful, unrepentant sin. What kind of example is that to my wife? If I was married and had small children, like Brother Zelos, as they grow, what kind of example is that going to be to them? They're going to go, hey, Dad, you know, we allow Brother Jack there or Brother whoever to live in sin. Why can't I live in sin? So we have to purge it out for the glory of God, for the betterment of the body. Brother Zelos, Brother Akua, can you read that verse?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
Yeah. So that unity that we need is built on doctrine. Then it's also built on what? Brother Zelos, what is, do we have to obey that?
Yeah, it's built on doctrine, it's built on unity, it's built in the Spirit, and it's built on everybody yielding to the Spirit. If somebody's not yielding to the Spirit, if somebody's in false doctrine, if somebody's in willful sin, if somebody doesn't repent and turn from their sin to God, then they cannot be united. We cannot be united with them, or we become a partaker of it.
Amen.
See, I think, let me go down this and test me here. I think there's two sides to this that I think I also want to consider. The first one is, biblical separation is not just to keep ourselves pure, it is also to bring the other person to repentance. The point of it is to cut that person off so that hopefully it shocks them. It's kind of like throwing a bucket of cold water in their face, hopefully. And it shocks them to their senses to see that this is really serious, and that, I mean, if the saints of God want no fellowship with you because of your sin, what do you think is going to happen at judgment?
Amen.
I mean, hopefully it brings that person to a state of repentance and opens their mind. And the second point is, when we keep ourselves pure, is this. If somebody's in sin and we don't separate from that sin, but continue having fellowship with that person in their sin as if he's not in sin, are we not effectively saying, you know, it's okay for you to keep doing that?
Yeah, we're approving of it.
Yeah.
By not...
In that sense, by not separating, you're uniting yourself to it, then you're being a partaker of it, aren't you?
Yep, you are. Yeah, because Brother Purgos mentioned that don't eat with them so they'll be ashamed. So that's what you're talking about. We do it for them so that they can be shamed, and maybe it causes their flesh great grief, and they desire to repent and come back and get restored, like the man in 1 Corinthians 5 that you talked about. It's pretty glorious. Redemption is shown. Later in Corinthians, that man is restored in the body. So that's the goal. The goal is always redemption, what we do. We glorify God, and then we look to be redeemed ourselves. Then we look to redeem brothers and sisters and keep them redeemed by following after Christ and the gospel. And then, of course, we're preaching the gospel to see people in the world redeemed. But we can't help you be redeemed while you're living in willful, unrepented sin. And so that's why we have to do this purging that Jesus talks about in Matthew 18. Paul talks about Romans 16, 18. He talks about in other places. So let's give a real world example. So let's say Brother Zelos has these two young boys he has, precious young boys. Let's say in 20 years they grow up, and one is a godly young man that wants to serve the Lord. And clearly, Brother Zelos can have unity with him. And then the other one decides, no, I don't want nothing to do with that. And clearly, Brother Zelos can have unity with that worldly son if he never was a claimed believer. Let's say he never went down into waters of baptism. He never confessed Christ to be born again. He just goes off and does his own thing. Brother Zelos can still have association with him. Don't know what they're going to have in common. Doubt they're going to be very close, but clearly he would still love him as his son, like he'd love any other neighbor. Be careful of partiality. And there's no call to separate from that son biblically, is there, Brother Zelos?
No, but this actually also brings up another question then. So people who do not claim Christ, who are unbelievers, unrighteous, still in the kingdom of darkness, we're not called to mark and void and separate them. Like, that's very clear, because if you did that, you can never share the gospel. But when it comes to associating with them, how close of an association should we have, and what is basically acceptable? Because let me read a verse here, and let's discuss this. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 6, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what heart hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So, using that and the fact, okay, when it comes to unbelievers versus claimed believers, we think the line is pretty straightforward here. If they claim Christ and they're in sin, it's mark and avoid, it's rebuke, it's put them out, it's separate. If they don't claim Christ, it's not called for, they're not part of the body, you're not mark and avoid them. But based on this verse, and like we can still associate with them and preach the gospel, but what should our association with those kinds of people look like?
Yeah, well, I can give you my own experience, and my experience is this. You're not going to be very close to them at all. They're watching television, they're watching sports, they're living for the world, they're living for the flesh, you're living for the spirit. So your association is not going to be very close at all. A lot of it has to do with when you do see them or communicate with them, are they open to you being who you are and always sharing truth of God, glorifying God, maybe sharing the gospel? I would say with someone like that, you have a little bit more leeway where you can be yourself, you can share scripture, you can tell them what's going on in the world, you can warn them, they don't mock, they don't hate you, they're not running to repent, but they go, wow, that's interesting, yeah, that's true, yeah, I thought about that. So I think there's those cases where you can have, based upon individual cases, you could have a little bit closer association. I don't see them being your best friend, not even close. I don't see like regular daily communication. I think that's way too much. But again, we have to be careful. You know, I'm not going to sit here and lord over how often somebody talks to their unregenerated family members. But I think you have to use good discernment, and you would spend a little bit of time sporadically over a year with people that are willing to hear the gospel and you're planting seeds in them. If people don't want to hear the gospel and they're not respectful and they throw their worldly sinful life at you, you're not going to spend hardly any time with them. Maybe none at all. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. So I guess let's use another example. I guess because we're not called to mark and avoid it, let's use, for example, like co-workers. That you are people you just meet in the world.
Yeah.
Like, you would share the gospel with them. You obviously would have to communicate with them, but you would have no actual, I guess the word would be, we would have association, but no kind of an actual fellowship or unity with them.
Exactly.
Because we cannot have any kind of a, it's interesting, when you look up, be not unequally yoked together. Unequally yoked together, it's translated as three words. It's actually just one word. Let me try and pronounce it in the Greek. Heterozugeo. Not sure if I butchered that. It's basically to associate discordantly, to unequally yoke together with. It's
right.
Basically to have fellowship with one who is not an equal or of the same mind that you are. So I guess what I'm getting here, test me here, is we would have association with them. You can talk to them. You're not called to mark and avoid them. It's not like you're literally not speaking or talking or communicating with them. You just won't have any kind of a close fellowship or unity with them.
Yeah, exactly.
If you're not of Christ, then you can't.
Yeah, exactly. Brother Purgos, would you like to share like the situation maybe in your life? Would your father be this example, brother?
Yes, I might as well have a scripture that might sort of follow my situation. 1 Corinthians 10:27. I know this has other connotations, but I'm just using it for this one point. And test me on it. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. That's about things sacrificed to idols, but apparently it looks like Apostle Paul's giving some leeway to go and eat with unbelievers in this verse.
Right.
I have a father who never claimed Christ, and after I started following Christ, I did eat with him a couple times, but there's just nothing in common anymore. So while it's not sinful for me to maybe call him once in a while or something, it's just not part of my life anymore.
Yeah. I have a question. your father does not really have an interest in the things of God. Is that true?
I would put him in the agnostic atheist category.
Okay.
So
I have a question. No. So what if he was a man that said, you know, what's going on in your life kind of interests me. Stay in touch and let me know what's going on in your life when it comes to faith. Is there a chance that you might maybe share a little bit more with him and maybe communicate a little bit more, thinking he's listening, I'm planting seeds? Wouldn't that be possibly a place to plant some seeds for the future?
Yes, but in his case, he both denies God, and unless he's on his best behavior, he is not happy towards God at the same point.
Right.
So,
no, I meant, what if he was, though? What if he said, wow, I'm interested?
If he was, I would give him as much truth as I would the man in the gutter.
There you go.
Or the man in a business suit.
Amen.
I would treat him impartially.
Amen. Amen. Good point. Brother Kuo, you have some family relations. What are your thoughts tying all this in here? Actually, you don't have any family relation anymore because your family all claimed Christ and you had to drop your net and leave them. But what's your thoughts on all this?
Yeah, I think it makes a lot of sense that if they're not claiming Christ, they're not trampling the blood of Christ by living in false doctrine or being just against the truth, I think you can have that just like little bit of association with them. But yeah, like all of the brothers have been saying, you're not going to have anything in common with them, so you're really not going to talk about a whole lot. Unless they ask about the gospel or something that you're studying or whatnot.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not a situation where you're going to put down your faith and just go hang out with them.
No.
You're going to be who you are. You may touch base and send a text or an email, ask them how they're doing, maybe share a scripture verse with them or say, hey, let me know if you're ever interested in the gospel, or hey, check out my website. I post every day about the things of God. And it's kind of like, I call it a ping. It's kind of like a ping out there to lost people. And who knows, they might have found out they got cancer and maybe they're going, oh my eternity's coming. Maybe, wow, he talks about Christ. Maybe I better listen today. And so it's like you can ping, but you're clearly not going to hang out with them and become like them and have much in common with them at all, are you?
No.
Yeah.
Well, that would be a question. So let's say there's a young man, and he's got a bunch of buddies, and they're used to doing their thing, and then he starts thinking, and he becomes a Christian, and he becomes a saint, and he follows the gospel, and drops his net, and follows Christ. And then his friends invite him, hey, why don't you come hang out with us? So where would you draw the line there between, okay, I can come and share the gospel with you and I'll talk about the things of God, and then if you don't want to, if you're not interested, I have to go serve Christ, and versus, yeah, sure, I can go and spend time with you guys. Like, where would you draw the line between what would constitute just, you know, an association for the purpose of still witnessing the gospel versus actually having a unity or a fellowship of sorts?
Yeah. Well, I'll just answer. What I would do if I had a bunch of buddies I hang out with and I was born again, first of all, I'd stop the whole buddy gang hanging out. I wouldn't do that with them. I would reduce it down to individual relationships, and I would touch base with them and say, hey, can I give you my testimony of what happened in my life? I'd find out if anybody's interested. And if anybody's interested and they go, wow, that's something, man, next time you're in town, let me know. We'll have lunch. I want to hear more about that. I'm going to spend time with that guy. If none of them are interested, I'm not hanging out with them. I'm not sitting around doing what they do. I'm going to say, hey, if any of you guys, you know, individually, if any of you guys are ever interested, follow my website. Let me know if I can ever help you. And I may occasionally ping these people to see if anything changes. Say, I'm thinking about you. I'm going to send you the scripture verse. The world's getting darker. Don't lose this life without Christ. But for me, I would draw the line at, I don't do big group events. I know Jesus did, but this is where I draw the line. I wouldn't say it's sinful, but I like to have relationships more one-on-one, and then I can control each one. I can see if each person, because here's why I do that. Ready? You get one man that's worldly, alone, on his own, communicating with him over lunch. He's a lot different man than if he's hanging out with eight of his buddies and you. Does that make sense?
Yeah, plus, when you go hang out with them and do their stuff, that could constitute, you know, going against 2 Corinthians 6 and having fellowship and agreement and communion with darkness and unrighteousness.
Yeah.
Because you're basically going and partaking of it.
Yeah, it depends. It depends what you're doing, because clearly our Savior sat with a bunch of sinners and ate with them. He didn't party. He didn't get drunk. He didn't go to the Roman games. He did spend a fair amount of time. He said, I come to seek and save the lost. And he was about calling them to repentance. So I personally can't draw a line somewhere and say, you can't go and have dinner with 2 or 3 year old friends and preach the gospel to them. Of course you can. Jesus did it. I personally choose to do it one-on-one. And I probe to see if they're even interested. And then I will focus on one-on-one relationships, and I do it that way. But, I mean, our master clearly did that. And, I mean, Paul went to the pagans on Mars Hill in Acts 17 because they said, come and tell us what you're talking about. So he went there. Now, there's no evidence that Paul sat and feasted and ate with them. I don't see it. He went there and preached to them. And so I think there is some liberty in all of these areas, but I clearly don't think you lay down your faith, you go back and hang out with them, you just hang out with them for the sake of hanging out with them. If you're going to spend time with them, it should be for redemption, being salt and light, looking for openings, preaching the gospel. And in most cases, if you do that and you're a bold man of God and you openly share the gospel, they're either nobody's interested and they never want you coming around again, or the people that are interested will ping you separately with an email or something and say, what are you talking about? I go to church. What do you mean you got to be born again? So I think there's liberty to do more, but be careful how much you do, if that makes sense.
Yeah, that does.
Yeah. So every man has to walk his own path that way. I don't believe in lording over people, telling you can't go with them, you can't go with them. I think the categories are there. If a man claims Christ, you got to warn him, and we all have to mark him, separate from him. And then let's talk about this. What if a man once claimed Christ, and then what if he says, now I don't anymore? No, I don't claim Christ. Now he's what the Bible calls an apostate. Does that make him in the category now of, hey, we can all, you know, have association with him now and maybe see him once in a while? Or is he even more dangerous as an apostate because he claimed he believed, now he doesn't believe, now he's totally trampling? What say you about that, Brother Kuo?
I would separate. Like, just personally, I'm not sure what the word says, you can test me, but I would separate from him just because he could, like, have some leaven, like, some thoughts, ideas, philosophies, whatever it might be that he might try to impress on you if you hang out with him, so it's just not a biased idea.
Yeah, good point. Brother Purgos, what say you?
I would second that. I would avoid them, hoping it brings them conviction and hoping they turn themselves around.
Yeah.
Because that's different than they never claimed.
Yep, exactly. I would totally agree. And if we want to take the time, we could pull up scriptures to back that up. Brother Zelos, what say you about that?
Let me read the scripture here and then see if this would apply. Let me see here. It's this one. Well, it's a long. I'm trying to figure out where to start it, so I'm just going to start it. 2 Peter 2. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the word of unrighteousness, as they that counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are in blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with men's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. And then he goes on to talk about, for if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning.
Yeah.
For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.
Yeah. That's a mouthful. You said a lot right there. Yeah. And that really does frame it. And so there's a great danger there, isn't there?
Yeah, I mean, in context, some of this is talking about basically false prophets and teachers, but at the same time, it's because it says, at the same passage, they've forsaken the right way and are gone astray, and then afterwards he talks again, those who turn out of the way, there's another blow against once saved, always saved. But anyways,
yeah,
it's I think if someone is an apostate, they're basically... When we do see those people, I think the only association we should have is to thoroughly rebuke them, and that's it.
Yeah, remind them of their...
Remind them of what they've done, rebuke them, and tell them what they're doing.
Yeah.
They're trampling the blood of Christ, and according to Hebrews 10, what's waiting for them.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah, I think the scriptures are clear, and I think everybody kind of spoke that they wouldn't really have association with someone like that. So now you take somebody, you know, you get two people, one guy claims the Lord and turns away, and then you get another person that doesn't want to obey the Lord and turns away. Hey, they're kind of a good fit. They go together like birds of a feather, as they say, and they may fit well together and live the kind of life they want to live together. But could be a father-son group, could be brothers and brothers, who knows. But if you're seeking after the Lord, you definitely find fellowship with holy, godly saints that are keeping the doctrines. And then you go preach the gospel to the lost and anybody who listen. And then you mark and avoid those that are contrary to doctrine or those that have gone off into apostasy. So I think scripture is pretty clear, and I think it's good. I'm glad we did this. It's good to all of us brothers know, because you're going to have people come in and out of your life, and you're going to have to put them in different categories, and we've experienced that already. Hey, they were here. Oh, they turned out to be false brother, and now they're here. Now somebody doesn't confess Christ anymore. Now they're here. And so the Bible kind of puts people in categories, and guess what? Your category clearly can move, can't it?
Yeah, I got another question to toss in here.
All right.
So somebody, you meet a seeker, somebody, they're part of a church group somewhere, one of the thousands of denominations, and they listen to the gospel, they hear it, they decide they want to follow Christ, or they seem to have a heart for it, and they say they want to follow Christ. I'm going to say that. You don't know if they are. They say they want to. And then you tell them, well, one of the things you're going to have to do is biblically separate from that false heretical church. And then they'll say, well, I want to be a light in the darkness. I want to be a light in the darkness, and these people don't know any better and all that stuff. What would you say to somebody like that?
What I always tell people when they say that stuff is I always give them the just a logical example of, like, you were all in quicksand together going down. You found your way out of the quicksand, and you want to go back in the quicksand and try to help them out, you're all going to go down. You're a brand new believer. You're not called to go back and stay in sin. You're called to walk in holiness and righteousness, get your life in order, and then you stand outside of the quicksand, which would be outside of their false religious body, and you could take brothers with you and hold gospel signs or email them or preach the truth to them and call them out. Your first charge is obedience and allegiance to Jesus, not going back and having unity with a false body. That is totally fleshly centered, fellowship idolatry, man centered. You obey Christ, drop your net, follow Christ. Brother Kuo is the recent example of that. Dropped his net, left, didn't hang around to witness to all those people, gets his life in order, and then him or me or another brother can reach back to those people and call out to them. But he doesn't go back and sit in their cesspool, or it talked about, Peter talked about the pig that goes back to the wallow. We don't go back to the wallow. We be as an example to show them their way out of the wallow, and we call to them. We don't go and join them. Does that make sense, brothers?
It does, yep.
How about you, Brother Purgos? Did you see that in your life leaving the body you were with, how that had to happen?
Oh, yeah, the thing is, once you tell them the truth and they reject it, they're not deceived. They're choosing it.
Right.
You have to leave.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. So, Brother Koo, any thoughts on that?
No. Yeah, that pretty much sums it up, I think.
Did that answer for you, Brother Zelos? You don't go back. When you become a new believer or you start seeking Christ, your mission is not to go back and change everybody in your old church. Your mission is to obey Christ. Get your life in order. Get your life holy. And that takes time. And you really are in no position to go back and really deal with modern pastors, elders, deacons that are going to make you look like a fool in the Word of God. See what I'm saying?
Yeah, I'd also toss in there that, hey, if you want to follow Christ in spirit and truth, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You can't really continue a part of a heretical church body if you
Amen.
Know it's an heretical church body in sin.
Yeah.
You have to leave it, and it's kind of like biblical separation turned on its head, where now it's no longer, it's like the body has to put you out and separate from you if you're in sin and you won't repent. The same way, if you're part of a body that's in sin and the body won't repent, you have to repent, you have to put them out.
Yeah.
And because if you're in truth, you're the body of Christ, and you have to put them out and separate from them so that they might come to the knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
It's kind of flipped on its head. I mean,
it is.
It's kind of really a tragic state where you don't have church bodies of saints who put out the sinners among them. You now have a few saints scattered about in a ton of false church bodies, so now I have to separate from these false church bodies to go be in truth.
Amen, amen. And we would cover all that with a young believer, how they have to walk in spirit and truth, they have to leave all that behind, and that really is a fleshly-centered, man-centered theology. I got to go back and tell all of them. It's like, no, you got to obey Christ, and let's train you up, and one day maybe we'll go back and help you, but right now, Christ is your focus, not all those people, and very small percentage of them, 99.99999% of them do not want it anyway. Trust us. Trust the Word of God. Few, a puny few, are going to come. So I think we covered a lot on this topic, and I think that really helps us all manage relationships and make sure that we're walking and honoring God, protecting the body, protecting our own faith life. Any last thoughts as we close out?
Nope.
No.
All right.
No, not for me.
We're going to leave it right there. Thanks, brothers. I think that will really edify people and keep us on the right track. God be praised.
Yep.